Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
When we talk about public schools, I don't think the term religious indoctrination is the first thing that would pop into your mind. Maybe indoctrination, yes, but not religious indoctrination. Many people think of the public schools as anti-religious. Is that an entirely accurate way of thinking about the public schools, especially given their little-known history and its connection to religious indoctrination? Joining us to talk about religious indoctrination at public schools here on Issues Etc., Dr. Russell Dawn. He's Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Why Public Schools Will Always Include Religious Indoctrination. Dr. Dawn, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Is it true that public schools are secular?
Yes, I think I can give at least a qualified yes answer to that. I'm in California, so we're a little perhaps worse off than a lot of places in that category. But by and large, public schools use secular curricula. Secularized curricula is perhaps a better way of putting it. Curricula that use secular values as their foundation. Now, the reason my yes is a qualified yes is that there are many Christian school teachers in the public schools, and they can, and I believe in many cases do, bring their perspective there, you know, without doing it explicitly, because that would be viewed as violating the separation of church and state. They can nuance the perspective a little bit. They can bring corrective worldview to this. So not all teachers are secularized, if you will. But I do think that the public schools reflect the wider culture. And so in a place like California, where I am, they are very, very secularized, and it's quite difficult for Christian teachers to function in some cases. In places that are more under a Christian influence, places that are perhaps we could say a little more old-fashioned, there's a little bit more freedom for the Christian public school teacher to nuance the very secularized curriculum materials.
In their origins, American public schools, were they intended to be secular?
By and large, no. They were these common schools that were set up beginning early in the 19th century were generally Protestant in their emphasis. Now, that's not universally true, but a lot of these common schools were set up in part to combat the growing influence of Catholicism. There was a lot of immigration of European Catholics. So a lot of these common schools were set up in part to combat the growing influence of Catholicism. And why were they Protestant-oriented? I mean, they were viewed as non-sectarian, but that's because the culture was largely Protestant. So they would have Protestant exercises in the schools. They would have Bible readings out of the King James Bible, which is a Protestant leaning translation of the Bible, and just even having a Bible reading without the presence of a priest is a very Protestant thing to do. It's certainly not a Catholic thing to do. And so all of that is to say that there were, you could say, Protestant religious exercises, but they were viewed at the time as being non-sectarian religious exercises. That was just the flow of the culture. In a Protestant culture, Protestant is neutral. Nowadays, we have a secular culture, and secular is neutral.
Now, that's the most important term, I think, for understanding what you're saying here, is neutrality, and that neutrality is a moving target in American culture. So in the face of, if I can summarize what you've said, and correct me if I'm wrong, in the face of a growing influence of Catholic schools, these common schools, now called public schools, were established. They had a distinctly Protestant approach to religious exercises, however minimal they may have been, but that was considered to be neutral culturally in the context of those Catholic schools.
Exactly.
So talk about where neutral went from being Protestant to now being secular and progressive.
Well, it was a long and in many ways slow road, if you will. The culture, the wider culture, began to shift. Protestantism, and we shouldn't view early 19th century Protestantism as monolithic. It wasn't all sort of second great awakening Protestantism. A lot of it was, but a lot of it was also fairly liberal Protestantism. And it just became more so over the course of the 19th century. And secular progressive views began to come in the very late 19th century. And so by the time we get to the 19-teens, we have secular progressivism is dominant among many of the cultural elites. And it just is a long, slow process of getting that elite culture to sort of filter down to the masses through the media, through movies, through schools, beginning with colleges, and then they are training teachers, and then those teachers go out into the schools and begin to tell more and more of their students' viewpoints from secular progressivism. And it's just, it was a very long, gradual road, so much so that more traditionally minded folks, more traditional Christians, were very much caught off guard. It was almost like being the proverbial frog in the vat of water that is slowly heated up. Traditionalist Christians really didn't bother to jump out, but didn't even know to look at the changes in education and the changes in the culture and say, wait a minute, this is seriously problematic. By the time people began to do that in large numbers, in say in reaction to the protest culture of the 1960s, it was largely too late. But in many ways the die was cast, because the institutions, the most influential institutions in America, were by then controlled by secular progressives.
Now, I guess what I'm wondering is, I introduce another term here that you actually introduced in the title of your piece, The Federalist, religious indoctrination. Is it safe to say that from their inception, public schools have been, to one degree or another, about religious indoctrination and still remain about religious indoctrination?
Well, I believe that it is. This is a controversial point. Not everyone would agree with me. But, you know, the public schools used very minimal, as you pointed out, but still Protestant religious exercises. Why? Well, to instill a Protestant culture, to perpetuate, if you will, a Protestant culture that was already dominant in those days. And so there was certainly, I think, a component of religious indoctrination then. Now, and this is really the more controversial point, secularism is the dominant religion in America, and I would say more specifically, secular progressivism is the dominant religion in many American institutions, in media and the academy and our public schools. So the question, the controversial point of this is whether that secular progressivism is really a religion. And I would suggest that it is. The article links to a Supreme Court case that recognizes secular humanism as a religion. In that court case, a secular humanist did not want to have to take an oath of office that included recognition of God. And the Supreme Court held that his secular humanism is a religion and he is free to practice that religion. But really, the question isn't just whether the Supreme Court recognizes this. It's really whether we ought to be recognizing secular humanism or secular progressivism as a religion. And to the extent that it seeks to answer ultimate questions, questions about the nature of reality, is there a God? Well, it answers in the negative. Christianity and many other religions answer in the positive. They're still answering the same question, is there a God? What is the nature of humanity? Are we created by God and fallen and redeemed by the blood of Christ? That's the right answer. That's one answer, but people answer it differently. Other people will say, no, we're not created by a God. We're evolved from a common ancestor. And there is no ultimate meaning to human life. That's still answering the same question. What is the nature of human life? And so I think to the extent secular progressivism seeks to answer these ultimate questions, it is a religion just as much as Christianity, Islam, and Judaism are religions.
Then if the media, the academy, public schools are all under the impression, it certainly appears, Dr. Don, that they are being completely neutral when they push secular progressivism, how is that corrected? In other words, how do we demonstrate in the public square that secular progressivism attempts to answer ultimate questions and is, in essence, a religious worldview?
Yes, that is a question that honestly keeps me up at night. There are a number of public figures, both Protestant and Catholic, wonderful that in the public sphere we've now become allies, whereas we were such enemies, 150 years ago. But in any case, Protestants and Catholics making the case in the public sphere through publications, speeches, debates, attempting to influence legislation, becoming public school teachers, all of these things are ways that we can try to change the narrative through popular media, through making films, making music, not necessarily explicitly Christian films or explicitly Christian music, but really more, what I think would be more influential are, you could think of it as more left-hand kingdom sorts of works that include notions of, if you will, natural law, notions of the way God created things. And I believe it will be a very, very long, generations-long fight. In my work here at Concordia, teaching students, I do not teach them thinking that the world is going to be better and that it will have, that Western society will have shifted by the end of my lifetime. I believe I am training the next generation of trainers, and then they will train the next generation, and it will have to grow slowly, generationally, the same way that secular progressivism grew in America slowly and across a number of generations. I think we need to be in this for a long haul, a haul that exceeds our own lifetimes.
But that means being extremely deliberate too, intentional in how we are educating that next generation of educators.
Absolutely. We cannot just sit back and allow the government schools, the secular progressive curricula, to indoctrinate our children. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone should homeschool or everyone should send their kids to private school. I do send my kids to a private school, but interestingly, that private school uses public school curricula. So they see all the secular indoctrination. But I prepare them and equip them, both through other people's works and also just through what I have learned. And I teach them at home how to read these things critically. In fact, it's almost to the point of rolling eyes. I'll pause a movie and they'll say, "Yes, Dad, we know they're just trying to indoctrinate us. Just move on, please." And so, but they're, I'm being deliberate with them. We can let our kids be in public schools, but we can't let them do that without arming them kind of separately from the public schools. We have to arm them with works of apologetics, with works of understanding the culture. And there are lots of resources out there that can help us do that. So yes, we do have to be intentional. I also think that we have to encourage our kids to have families and to nurture their own family lives when they grow up. I think large families and families where they teach their own kids the way that they should go are ultimately a great cultural counterbalance against the secular world.
So you're saying there that the first task for the Christian parent who is concerned about this, and you can keep your children isolated from it, but sooner or later, they are going to encounter it. As you say, it's pervasive, it's media, academy, public schools. But the first task then is to teach them to recognize the indoctrination.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you can teach them younger than you might think. You know, the kids' movies, even kids' movies from a generation or two ago, still have a lot of secular values in them. And just hitting pause and talking through that with them, you know, talking through how a belief in Jesus makes all of this different, makes some of these ideas meaningless, some of the ideas in the movies, lose their meaningfulness when we have a savior. And so we can talk about them at their level, even when they're relatively young. And yes, I do believe that is the first task, because like you said, they're going to encounter it. I don't think that completely sheltering them is an answer, because ultimately we can't completely shelter them.
Dr. Russell Dawn is Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled "Why Public Schools Will Always Include Religious Indoctrination." Concordia University, Irvine allows you to pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus summer sessions. You can find out more about Concordia University's Master of Arts in Theology program at cui.edu/theology, cui.edu/theology. Dr. Dawn, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
We'll be talking about some statements made by the Democratic National Committee chairman about who is included as good Democrats and Americans when it comes to the issue of abortion right after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Rosebro talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebro making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.